The Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. If you read the newsletter about the sermon series we start today, you know I'm intending to tell you things I meant to tell you the last six times I covered the second chief part. Well, let's see. First up is that there is a temptation to renounce ancient creedal Christianity. Well, what is creedal Christianity? Christianity that adheres to an agreed upon confession of faith. In this sense, there are not only Lutheran creedal Christians, but Reformed, Catholic, and even some evangelicals. Don't believe that about the last? Go to High Point Baptist Church's website right here in Austin. Click About, and in all caps, you'll see, "We are a confessional church." Below, they cite the two creeds that reflect the faith confessed there: the 1853 New Hampshire Confession and the Baptist Faith and Message 2000. Though I do find the Reformed and Charismatic churches make pointed statements of faith on their web pages, of the 12 or so churches I visited, none has made such an obvious statement about being confessional as High Point Baptist. Take them seriously. That is really what they are about, even if they don't say so in person or in preaching. Still, creedal Christianity is by no means popular. Deeds, not creeds. What you do is more important than what you say has always resonated with the man on the street. No creed but the Bible is popular among non-denominationals, Church of Christ, and some Baptists. This is that old, give me a Bible, a candle, and put me in a locked room for a week, and I'll come out and able to tell you all that is wrong with the world and how to fix it. Not me. Give me a Bible, a candle, and lock me in a room, and I'll come out a heretic. Since we confess a creed each week, you're not deeds, not creeds, or the Bible is my creed, folks. But you may be. Creeds are doctrines of men, folks. A confessional pastor asked his Bible class why Luther put the Ten Commandments first and the creed second in his catechism. A man answered, "Because the Ten Commandments are God's words and the creed is man's." Well, if that's true, then creedal Christianity is condemned by Jesus himself. He says, "They worship me in vain, teaching human rules as if they are God's doctrines." Cyril, Bishop of Jerusalem, 350 AD, addressed this perception when the Apostles' Creed was only about 100 years old. He said, quote, "The articles of our faith were not composed out of human opinion, but are the principal points collected out of the whole scripture to complete a single doctrinal formulation of the faith. And in like manner as the mustard seed contains many branches within its tiny grain, so also this creed embraces in a few phrases all the religious knowledge contained in the Old and New Testaments." But the anti-creedal force of deeds, not creeds, no creed but the Bible, and creeds are doctrines of men, it's strong. Does it move you then that creeds are found in the Bible? The confession of the Old Testament church, it's still said in Judaism today, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." That's a creed. And read Psalm 136. Surely the refrain that occurs 26 times, "For his mercy endures forever," that's creedal. The New Testament has more and more explicit creeds. 1 Corinthians 12:3 gives you two short ones. "No one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus be cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." 1 Timothy 2:5 is lengthier. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Read Philippians 2:6 to 11. You'll hear the succinctness and the rhythm of a creed. Here's just a portion. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him." And my personal favorite, 1 Timothy 3:16. Quote, "And by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the spirit, beheld by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory." Then, of course, we have Romans 10, where the relationship between the faith in you and the confession outside of you is treated. Protestantism, modernism, and postmodernism emphasize the subjective over the objective. The faith going on in your heart above the faith that Jude speaks of as once and for all entrusted to God's people. It's true faith, believing that Jesus kept the law in your place and paid for your breaking of it, that is what saves you. That is what makes you a Christian. But a creed marks you as one. And what is not confessed outwardly is not really believed inwardly. Isn't that what St. Paul said in Romans 10? "For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved." So it's a very big deal when contemporary churches leave out the creed in Sunday services, especially where the Lord's Supper is celebrated. You don't know what faith is proclaimed from that altar or confessed by those people. Creeds are not said to God. God knows our innermost hearts and thoughts. He doesn't need creeds. We can know neither our innermost hearts and our thoughts of other people. We only know what someone believes when they tell us. Look at that. I'm halfway through and I still haven't told you what I wanted to. It's this: belief in the Bible is not enough. In the 70s and on through the 90s, even confessional Lutheran churches would describe themselves as Bible believing. We were trying to make it clear that we had a high view of Scripture. It was the inspired and inerrant Word of God, the only rule and norm for all faith in life. It's true, we are a Bible-believing church. But if we confess no more than that, we're on our way to the nightmare death experienced by the Catholic's greatest theologian, Thomas Aquinas. Luther tells of it. I'm quoting Luther now. "At the end of his life, Thomas had no sure ground against the devil until he declared, 'I believe what is in this book,' clutching the Bible to his chest." This is again Luther. May God not grant us too much of that sort of faith. Luther goes on to say, if he had only that faith, Thomas believed himself into the very pit of hell. "I believe the Bible" is not a distinctively Christian confession of faith. Mormons, Muslims, Unitarians, they all say that. A Christian confession of faith states what you believe the Bible says. For example, I believe the Bible says that Jesus Christ, true God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, and true man born of the Virgin Mary, is my Lord. It's not distinctively Christian to believe that a man, Jesus, was born in Bethlehem, or even that he was born of a virgin. Muslims believe that. What is Christian is to believe that God the Son took on flesh and blood in the womb of a virgin named Mary by the power of the Holy Ghost to take our place under God's law and to suffer, be damned, die, and rise in our place. Creeds function to put a fence around the gospel. People of the law, like the Pharisees of Jesus' time and any moralists today, they put fences around the law. To keep you from violating their Sabbath, the Jews had hundreds of other laws to prevent you from ever getting that far so as to violate the Sabbath. Christians that forbid drinking or dancing to prevent drunkenness and lustfulness, well, they have that same mindset. Creeds are public statements of what a particular group believes the Bible says. People who subscribe to creeds believe the Bible plainly says this and doesn't say that. This is not the mindset of the world or of the heretic. Luther believed that the master stroke of Satan was to allow the scriptures to become the sole authority and then to make the scriptures uncertain. Now I'm quoting him. Since every faction claims scripture for itself and interpreted it according to its own understanding, the result was that scripture began to lose its worth and eventually acquired the reputation of being a heretic's book and the source of all heresy, since all heretics seek the aid of the scripture. And now you have what C.S. Lewis described in his Screwtape Letters. One demon is advising another. Surely you know that if a man cannot be cured of church going, the next best thing is to send him all over the neighborhood looking for the church that suits him until he becomes a taster or a connoisseur of churches. I've taught dozens of such men like that over the decades. They don't believe truth can be definitively known. And so each denomination, each confessed creed, has a part of it. It's that old three blind men and an elephant thing. But do you really think the Almighty God, who loved fallen mankind so much that he sent his only beloved Son into our flesh, into our fallen world, into this man-made hell of mud and madness, do you really think that God left it up in the air as to what is to be believed? During an 1851 French coup, the mob was facing the Imperial Guard. A count, troubled by a cough, said, "Ma sacré toux," that is, my darn cough. The aide understood him to say, "Massacres tous," that is, massacre everybody. He ordered fire, and thousands were killed. Much, much worse can happen if God's word can't be clearly understood. Paul says it's worse than a trumpet giving an unclear sound in battle. But the Bible is so clear that Jesus proves the dead rise because God uses a present tense word, not a past tense word. Paul proves that the promises of God are in Christ by pointing out that God used a singular, not a plural word. We believe that God has revealed himself and what is to be believed for salvation clearly in his word. Creeds summarize those statements to leave no doubt about what is believed, what is confessed, and what is taught in a church. A church that has no creed, well, they can teach anything. A church that wants no creed wants to teach anything it pleases about the Bible. This has never been confessional Lutherans. Since our very beginnings in the 16th century, we have clearly put forth what we believe the Bible says. This is to protect the gospel and put subjective faith under objective faith. putting the emphasis on what is to be believed rather than on the believing itself. Don't you hear that in the Apostles' Creed? It cites an objective, secular, historical figure, Pontius Pilate, to root our faith in a particular time and space. The latter Nicene Creed is even more explicit. Christ was crucified for us under Pontius Pilate. Two closing remarks. Chesterton, a Roman Catholic, who confesses the three ecumenical creeds we do, said, "I am proud of being fettered by antiquated dogmas and creeds," as his friends in journalism accused him of. Because, he says, it's only the heretical creeds that die, while the one confessing God's truth is the one that lives long enough to be called antiquated. Luther, in our catechism, paraphrased the Apostles' Creed in three simple sentences. God created me, Jesus is my Lord, the Holy Spirit calls me. There's the ancient faith you can easily remember, comfortably live in, and confidently die in. Amen.